Let's pray as we come to look at God's word together. Father, as we think about those who've given their lives in sacrifice for others, who have risked it all and given it all out of service of those who are oppressed, Lord, we pray that as we now look at our sacrifice, we would also remember theirs. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we spend time in solemn remembrance of those who have given their lives in war for the cause of freedom and against the oppressor. And in that context, we often speak of sacrifice, and properly. And when we think of sacrifice in those terms, it is often solemn and it is often sad, even as we feel a deep gratitude. But I think we also find ourselves wondering, as I heard a radio program some time ago say, are we a generation which would do that? And we might even say this, are we Christians people who will do that? There are Christians who have given their lives in the name of the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to free people from the oppressor that is Satan. And we ask ourselves, are we the generation that would also do that? You see, there is a nobility about sacrifice that draws our hearts, but then there is a cost in the face of which our hearts quail. So in this series about God's dictionary, as we look at words that our culture uses, but in which God means something very different when he uses it in his word, we're going to see that the Bible's view of sacrifice shares something of the culture's view of sacrifice, its costly nature, the fact that it might be expressed through death, but that it's much more exuberant and joyful than perhaps the sacrifice we properly remember today. So let's look a bit more closely at that, because I think in the exuberance and the joy of that sacrifice, we find great inspiration to make our whole lives a sacrifice to the Lord. Well, before we look in more detail at our passage from Philippians, we need a little bit of background about what sacrifice is. In the Old Testament, the period of God's people before Jesus came, there were, in fact, a number of different sacrifices. Often we find ourselves thinking there was just one type of sacrifice, but to think that there's just one type of sacrifice in the Bible is like a foreigner thinking there's just one type of cream in Britain. We are so rich in our range of creams, aren't we? Single cream, double cream, whipping cream, extra thick, single cream, extra thick, double cream, clotted cream. And so for different meals, we choose a different cream. For different events, we choose a different cream, unless you are my family, in which case you try to have them all every time. Well, in the Bible, sacrifice is like that as well. There are sacrifices which overlap with each other, like you could use single cream instead of double cream. But in all of the sacrifices, there are two principal main ones. There is the sacrifice for sin, and then there's the sacrifice of thanksgiving and worship to the Lord. Now, the sacrifice for sin is the one we focus on most commonly, because that's what the New Testament does. It helps us understand. It points to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. But when Paul and the writer to the letter to the Hebrews and Peter speak of sacrifice in the context of the Christian's life, they mean the second sort of sacrifice, the sacrifice of thanksgiving and worship. And that's what we see in Philippians 2, when Paul writes this. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. That's going to be our key text today. Now, these Old Testament sacrifices, they were costly. What would you do? The sacrifice of thanksgiving and worship. You would bring an item of food of great value to you. Maybe a whole oxen. And so it was costly. You felt the cost of it, but it was also tremendous fun. There was a festival around it. You got to eat some of the cooked, delicious food that was brought forward. So it was costly, but fun. But over time, in the Old Testament people of God, sacrifices started going wrong. Rather than bringing sacrifices out of gratitude for God's favor and blessing and faithfulness, sacrifices became more a way of buying God off. If I give God this item of food, then he'll leave me free to do what I like with everything else I have. Perhaps you recognize that even today. That idea that maybe if I go to church on a Sunday, then I'm free to do what I like Monday to Saturday. If I give monthly to the church, then I'm free to do what I like with the rest of my money. If I serve on a Wednesday evening at church, maybe that means that I have a free pass from any other demands on my life. And so there are increasingly in the Bible, there are criticisms of this attitude. In Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8, this is what the singer writes. Sacrifice and offering, he's referring to God, you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am come. It is written about me in the scroll, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. These Bible writers are saying, these sacrifices have gone wrong because what you really ask for us in sacrifice, Lord, is our own hearts. And then in Amos, God says he hates and despises these sacrifices and festivals and feasts. Why? Because people's lives were lived against God. In the New Testament, though, there is a new vision of sacrifice, of these thanksgiving and worship offerings. It has one similarity with the Old Testament sacrifices, but two key differences. The similarity is that this sacrifice was going to be wholly committed to God, as were the sacrifices the Old Testament people of God. The people before Jesus had their sacrifices too, were offered wholly to God. The differences were these two. What we now offer as our sacrifice is not some part of our possessions, but our very self, our whole being. That's what Paul describes here. The sacrifice and service coming from your faith. In Romans 12:1, he describes the Christian as a living sacrifice. Everything about you, your whole being, your body, your soul, your spirit, your mind, your possessions are now to be offered as a sacrifice to God, not just something that you have. That's the first difference. The second is how I offer the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, you offered a sacrifice through its death. The death of the food or the meat. But now we are to offer the sacrifice of our lives. That may well cost our life in the end, but it still be our sacrifice now when we're living. And we're going to see that this sacrifice, like the Old Testament sacrifice, is at its best both costly and joyful. So what does it mean for the Christian to fulfill this calling to be a sacrifice? Well, the first thing we're going to look at in verse 13 is when we are a sacrifice, it means we are a life lived for God's purpose. So Paul is talking to the Philippian Christians, and he says, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. The living sacrifice today for the Christian is that all of our decisions and all of our actions should be done for God's purpose. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. And it works out in the rest of the passage. It works out in unity amongst God's people. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. It works out in purity of lives so that you may become blameless and pure. Why? So that we will stand out in a culture that isn't. then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. That's the shocking diagnosis of our culture that God has. Our culture thinks it's good. And the danger for the Christian is we start agreeing with them. God says no. It is warped and crooked. And finally, the final way that Paul talks about us fulfilling God's purpose is that we hold on to the word of life, the good news of Jesus shown to us in God's word. So this is a whole life that is given over to God. And this is good news because in Romans 12, it promises us an amazing outcome from this. The life that is wholly given over to the Lord gains a clarity of purpose and meaning. So this is what Paul writes. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, this is Romans 12, verse 1, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you see that connection to what we saw in Philippians, standing out as different from the world as we hold on to the truth? Then it says this, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The principal way the Bible gives us for making good decisions is not tea leaves, it's not some sort of meditations. It is that our lives are given wholly over to the Lord. And then increasingly we will make wise decisions. So it is a life lived for God's purpose. And that can work out in different ways. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. That's the first one way in which we can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Through our worship together, even if we're separated, even if it's online, our worship together. That's why coming to church when we can is such a high priority for us. Secondly, it is the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And this makes the point that our worship on Sunday is meaningless if we haven't named Jesus from Monday to Saturday. It's just empty words, even hypocrisy. Verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. Well, that's about seeking to do good for others, to others, and then sharing what we have. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And then we saw last week that Philippians 4, verse 18, talks about us giving money to God's purposes, his work, as a way that we are a living sacrifice. But I don't want you to think at this point that these are the only ways. These are just examples of how everything about us is to be lived for God's purpose. So here's my question. Which part of our lives are being lived for God's purpose? Let's give thanks for those. What are the examples we can look to of how we're doing well in this? But let us also think of this. What parts are sealed off from God and his purposes? I don't know whether you've ever been on holiday to a holiday cottage. Certainly in this country, I haven't got experience elsewhere. And you arrive in the holiday cottage and you look around and you settle in. And eventually you'll find a cupboard or even a doorway to a room that is padlocked. And you don't have the key. And the message is very clear. It says this. This whole cottage is for you, our guests, but not this door. I wonder if that's what our sacrifice is sometimes like. The Lord comes in to the house that is our lives, and he finds doors that are padlocked, cupboards that are sealed shut. Lord, I live for you in all these areas, but stay out of here. So I just want us in a moment or two of quiet to ask the Lord to show us just one cupboard, one room that we have been holding back from him. And so a moment or two of quiet, and then I'll carry on in a moment. I do encourage you to spend more time in prayer today on the Lord's Day, thinking about that. But I don't want us to become totally sort of down here. I see so many examples amongst you, God's people, of people living lives of sacrifice to the Lord. We've all got areas where we've got doors closed, but I see many doors that are open as well. Okay, so that is a life lived for God's purpose. Secondly, we see that being a living sacrifice is a life poured out for others. Look at verse 17. Paul says, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice of service coming from your faith. When you offered a sacrifice in the Old Testament, you sometimes got a fantastic bottle of wine or oil and you poured it over the top. And then when it was burnt or cooked, the smell would be amazing. And Paul here sees his life as that libation, that drink offering. He sees himself as being poured out on a sacrifice. And what is that sacrifice? It is the lives of the Christians he ministers to. And it's a very graphic image, isn't it? Poured out until it's empty. Paul actually is contemplating the fact that he might be about to die. He might be about to be executed. But even even if that doesn't happen, he still sees his life as being a pouring out for the Philippian Christians and the other Christians and for you and me through his letters. Well, what does he mean? Well, Paul has committed his life to the welfare of the churches that he has founded. He has given up wealth. He has given up riches. He's given up his time. He's given up his comfort. And eventually he will give up his life. Why? Because of his love for the other Christians. He lives out Philippians 2, 1 to 11, where he talks about Jesus giving up everything for us. And so here's my second question to us. If the first point is we are called, a living sacrifice is knowing that we live our life for God's purpose. The second is this, being a living sacrifice is a life poured out for others. So my question to you is, who is God calling you to pour out your life for today? Have a moment to acquire and let the Lord bring a name or names to mind. Who will I pour out my life for? So far, it seems quite hard, doesn't it? We've really majored on the costly side. So where's the exuberance? Well, this is the third point, that a life lived as a sacrifice to the Lord is a life of joy. Listen to Paul. Even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In this letter, Paul contemplates imprisonment, opposition within the church, his own times of suffering and financial poverty, and his likely death. But the overriding theme of the book of Philippians is of joy, a deep, bubbling happiness that overflows in rejoicing. And here we see it again. Why? Why does he rejoice? And he says this, because he will be able to boast on the day of Christ that he did not run or labor in vain. When we are a living sacrifice, our lives have meaning and value. It turns out that our lives were not just a waste of time, a waste of 70 years or 80 years or fewer. They had meaning. Why is that? What does a sacrifice do? Well, we see it in three readings, which each speak of the Lord's pleasure when he smells the aroma of our sacrifice. So in Romans 12, verse 1, we've already read it. It says this, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. In Hebrews 13, verse 16, it says this, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 3, it says, 2, verse 5. Offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And then, of course, Philippians 4. They are a fragrant offering, pleasing to God. That illustration earlier from our activity, the God, when we give ourselves for him, he smells it and he smiles and he feels pleasure. And because he feels pleasure, we feel pleasure too, because his pleasure is our greatest desire. I want to finish with a video before my final question. Well, I want you to think about this question as you watch this video. What are you going to do this week that will bring you pleasure through bringing God pleasure? I'm going to watch a video. I'll give you a background to it, first of all. This is the story. This is Chariots of Fire, and it's the story of Eric Liddell. And in the first scene, you're going to see Eric Liddell with his sister. And his sister and Eric both feel committed to going to serve the Lord as missionaries in China. And his sister's not keen on his running career. Eric Liddell was an international rugby player and then also a sprinter who competed in the Olympics. And here, Eric Liddell is about to tell his sister that he is going to go to China, but he's going to run first. And let's see how he describes it.
I've decided. I'm going back to China. The missionary service have accepted
me. Oh, Eric. Oh, I'm so pleased.
But I've got a lot of running to do first. Jenny. Jenny, you've got to understand. I believe that God made me for a purpose. For China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Jenny, I believe God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure.
Liddell went out to China having raced at the Olympics, and there he died. But throughout his life brought the Lord pleasure, and so he found pleasure in that. What's going to be your race this week? What are you going to delight to do for the Lord's pleasure? Because in that there is the deepest joy. Even death just makes that pleasure greater. We have a sacrifice we're called to today, brothers and sisters, that is costly, but it brings a joy like no other. Fling wide those locked doors, those locked cupboards for the Lord, and let us live, race for him with all our being. Let's pray. I'm going to pray a prayer of commitment now. Please don't pray it if you don't mean it. It's a prayer of commitment of every part of our being for the Lord. Heavenly Father, we commit our whole lives to you as a living sacrifice, an offering of praise and worship and thanksgiving. We hold nothing back. Lord, please fling wide those doors that are locked to your purposes. Lord, please give us courage to walk this path. May our overriding goal and aim and delight be your pleasure. And may we find purpose and meaning and joy in that. Lord, this is going to be a hard road for us. We cannot do it in our own strength. Please anoint us. Please fill us with your Spirit. the Spirit who gave us new life and is in our lives when we committed ourselves to Jesus. Now may he fill us, that every part of our life would be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. Amen.